Y'all know that feeling when you realize you're lost? And I don't mean like the hopeless one, the one where you realize you're good and lost. I mean the one that happens right before that, where in your mind you know that you're lost. Like you're trying to get somewhere, you know that you're lost, but you're trying to convince yourself that you're not. That's the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about that one where you're convincing yourself that around this next bend is surely going to be that landmark you were looking for. Or this intersection coming up is going to be a road name that you recognize. You're convinced you're not really lost, but at the same, or you're trying to convince yourself you're not really lost, but you know that you are. I know that feeling all too well because I do it too often. But in that place of being lost, before you get to the utter hopelessness of man, I am so lost. The biggest mistake I make, I'm not going to say anyone else makes, but the one I make is continuing the delusion and telling myself I know what I'm doing. Those are the most dangerous words that ever come out of my mouth, by the way. Relax, I know what I'm doing. There's a whole history in my life of that phrase and what comes next. It's worse than, hey, y'all watch this for me. It really is. So that's where I get into problems. That's where I get into danger. And as we've been kind of tracing this theme in Scripture of what it means to walk with God, what it means to walk with the Lord, and following this journey, this kind of back to Eden, getting back to walking with God, being in God's presence, we're learning some lessons from some characters throughout the pages of Scripture. At least so far, that's what we've been doing. And this morning, we're gonna land on Moses. A couple weeks ago, last time I was here with y'all, we did Joseph, and Joseph kind of got the people of Israel into Egypt, and no, I mean, honestly, for the best. It was what God had in mind. It was the plan. It was Joseph seeing, or at least seeing God and God helping him see a little further down the road. Moses is a guy that we think of a lot of the good things about, which is good. We know some of his shortcomings and some of the pitfalls he hits. But when I see him, when we first meet him, is when I really start to see my mistakes in him. I see him do things and I'm like, yeah, I could see myself doing that. And it's mostly because Moses recognizes that he's not where he should be, but he is convinced that he can make it happen. He's convinced that he's on the right road, that if he just keeps going, eventually he's gonna find the way. And the lesson I have to learn from Moses, and the lesson I hope we'll learn from Moses, is this. When you've lost your way, stop looking for the path and start looking for the guide. Stop looking for the path, the way to get there, and start looking for the guide who's waiting to show you the way. Because here's a guy who recognizes he's born, and immediately his life's in danger. So his mom, you know, sends him down the river in a basket. Princess of Egypt finds him, decides, hey, I'm going to adopt this baby boy. His older sister is waiting kind of in the reeds, literally. So when she says, this kid needs a nurse, she says, hey, I know a Hebrew mom who would nurse him, which happens to be, you know, his mom. But then he's raised in Egypt's palace, which means he was raised with the best of everything. At the same time, knowing that he wasn't Egyptian. And so he runs into this dissonance, this problem where he realizes that my people are not the people I'm around all the time. They're these people, the Hebrew people, and their living conditions are awful. Like, this is not right. What's going on is not okay with me. He recognizes the problem and decides that something has to be done about it, but he goes about it his own way. He starts looking for the path instead of looking for the guide. And I don't know how much we can fault him, because I don't know how much he had someone to come alongside him, but we can learn the lesson anyway. And when we first meet him, but where we're going to first step into his story is after growing up in an Egyptian palace and seeing what's wrong with the world. He steps out one day and, according to Stephen in Acts, he's about 40 years old when we get to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. And we read this. It came about in those days when Moses had grown up. He went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting each other, and he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter's become known. The story goes on, and we read this. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh, settled in the land of Midian, sat down by a well. There's more of a story there, but I'm going to skip over it for the sake of time, and we'll touch on it a little bit later. Until we get down to verse 23. Verse 23 reads, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. The sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage arose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." Chapter 3. "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' The Lord saw that he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses,' he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' He said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God." There's more we want to see there, but for now we'll pause. Father, I love that in your word, you don't hide the flaws of your people. You don't hide the rough spots so that we can step into the pages of Scripture, what you've revealed and what you've taught us, see a little bit of ourselves, and see the ways you are calling to correct us. I pray you'd make us pliable to that correction now. Help us either avoid some mistakes or correct some. Not by our own doing, not by our own work or our own efforts, but by what your Spirit does in our hearts. By you working inside of us. The Spirit of truth, guide us into all truth this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So it is in, I feel like sometimes it's in my DNA, maybe it's not, but I feel like it's in my male DNA to want to fix. Okay, whether it's somebody else's issue or my issue, whatever it is, to figure it out on my own, I'm going to find the right way to fix this. And sometimes that turns out really well, and I swear there's something that happens, by the way, when you have kids. When a guy has kids, all of a sudden you gain dad skills that you didn't know you had. Which is fascinating and a lot of fun. Like I find myself fixing things around the house that 9 years ago, before Joshua was born, I would have never dreamed of figuring out how to fix. I call them dad skills. And that's cool. The problem happens when I get so stuck on I can fix it that no matter what happens in my life, I decide I can fix it on my own. I start looking for the path. I start looking for a way to do it myself. And that's when I discover, or should discover, or need to discover, like Moses did, that my way is a dead end. My way, the way I want to do it, the path I'm looking for, is a dead end. So Moses, he has this stirring in his heart. He experiences this not rightness with the world, and he wants to see it fixed. And so he does kind of the only thing he thinks to do. He goes out, he visits his people, he sees one tiny or one isolated incident, and he fixes it his own way. And this is not, so we can't write this off as Moses kind of has a fit of rage and doesn't think clearly. It's not even he didn't mean to hurt him that badly, he was just trying to stop the attack. And remember, this is autobiographical, okay? Remember that it's under the inspiration of God, but it's Moses writing this, okay? So he writes of himself, he admits in writing, so he looked this way and that. Which means he looked around to see if anybody was watching, to see if he could get away with it. It's premeditated. He literally admits to premeditated murder in the first right here. It's not a fit of rage or an accident or, oh man, I didn't mean to hit him that hard. It's, I'm going to kill this guy. And I know it's wrong. But it's my way of trying to set things right. I'm going to do the wrong thing for the right reason. That's what Moses decided, so he was going to go after it. And I don't know what he expected, although there's kind of, Scripture kind of gives us this idea that maybe he expected that this guy would be really grateful, and he'd pass on the word, And all of the Hebrew people will be like, hey, we have a champion in Moses. Maybe things are going to turn around now because Moses is in the palace and he's got Pharaoh's ear and he's part of the royal family, but he's one of ours and it's going to be okay now. And then he goes for a walk the next day and he sees two fellow Hebrews about to kill each other. Steps into it and their response is not what he expected. I think he really expected their response to be like, oh, you're right, Moses. We shouldn't be at each other's throats. We should be helping each other. And instead they turn back on him and they say, what are you going to do about it? You can kill one of us? We know we already know you're a killer. It's kind of your go-to play. So is that what you're planning to do? And he panics. Because it's at that moment that he realizes that he has really stepped deeper into it than he thought he did. That he went his direction. He said, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do it the way I think works. And it just slammed him into a brick wall. And now here's Moses. What's it say about him? Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. Now, right thing for the wrong reason or not, anything you do that leaves you in this position of being afraid when you think to yourself, surely the matter has become known, should be a really good tip that that was not the right move. But again, what's it come down to? It comes down to the fact that Moses thought, I can do this. I can figure out the way. And in that, he shows me, and maybe this is for me, in that he shows me myself. When I get so convinced that whether it's, and I'll just take some of mine, whether it's how to mold my kids into the perfect men, and so they can grow up and follow God and lead others to follow God, or whether it's leading a congregation to really be what God is calling us to be. Or whether it's stepping into someone else's life and trying to guide and trying to counsel and trying to help them with issues they're facing. Whether it's studying Scripture and preaching it and proclaiming it. Whatever it is, what I found is this. When I try to do it my way, I run into brick walls every single time. And then what's worse is I step back. I say, well, that didn't work. And I take another version of my way. And lo and behold, I run into another brick wall. Dead ends every single time. Why? Because I am not looking for the one who can guide me. All I want is the path. And that's us. We talk about, oh, I want to walk with God. But instead of looking for God himself, we look for what's the path. What are the rules I can follow? What are the practices I can put into place? What are the spiritual disciplines? And I'll just do those. What passage do I read? What study do I do? What book do I read and learn about? What preacher can I listen to? What songs can I sing? These are the ways I look for the path that takes me to walking with God. And there's value in the disciplines, and there's value in the study, and there's value in the reading. But not if that's what we're after. There's value in it only if it's part of what we do in seeking the guide, not the path. And Moses is still stuck seeking the path, and he tries his own. And it dead ends him. My way is a dead end. Running away is a delay. Running away is a delay. So, having tried his way, having hit the brick wall, to Moses' credit, he doesn't try a different way. He just runs away. Pharaoh learned of the matter. He tried to kill Moses. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh, settled in the land of Midian, sat down by a well. And he doesn't go any further into that moment of sitting down by a well. Because I can't help but wonder, how long did Moses sit there? The story goes on immediately, but I can't help but wonder if maybe Moses plops down by a well, sits down, and drops into woe is me. Even if it's just for 30 seconds. But he's running away from the problems at this point. Like, he saw the problem. He tried to fix it his way. It didn't work. And so he bailed. He runs to Midian, he runs into, eventually he'll run into a group of women who happen to be daughters of this guy, Reuel, who's also known as Jethro. He fights off some bullies, essentially, and winds up marrying one of the girls. Ends up in Midian for 40 years, tending the flock of his father-in-law, not because he intended to go become a shepherd. He didn't leave Egypt and say, oh, well, I think my best course of action right now would be to learn the wilderness and learn how to shepherd, and I'm going to go do that. God was working in it, don't get me wrong. But his goal was not to seek God. His goal was just to get away from whatever it was. And when we're not trying to do things our way, we're not trying to fix things our way, we're joining Moses and we're running away. What Moses would find out, what he probably already knew, what we all know deep down somewhere but we ignore, is you run away from an issue, you run away from a problem, you run away from whatever it is that's bothering you, all you do is you put off the inevitable. You just delay it. It will come back around. Okay? If it's an issue that keeps cropping up in your life, and you just run away from it, it will crop up somewhere else. If it's an interpersonal issue with the way you interact with other people in your relationships, and so you bail on those relationships, it will happen in the next set of relationships. If it's a recurring problem with people that you hang out with, and so you go find a new group of people to hang out with, whether that's a friend group or a job situation or a church or whatever it is, it will crop up again in that next group of people. Why? Because it's an issue that you can't run away from, because it's part of what's wrong in you. Moses, I guess he's trying to get, I don't know if he's trying to get away from himself and his anger and his being impetuous, or if he's trying to get away from this constant reminder that these are my people and they're suffering and I can't seem to do anything about it. I don't know. But he's bailing on whatever it is. He goes somewhere else where he doesn't have to think about it, where it's not part of his life. And we do it too. Sometimes it's because we don't want to hear what God has to say about the issue. Because we know that if I listen to what God has to say to me on the issue, it's going to require some radical change. And it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be painful, and I don't want to do it. So I close my ears, and I crank up the radio, and I go do something else, and I distract. Sometimes it's because I know full well that as a family, or as a group of people, or as a church, God's calling us into this impossible thing. This absolutely, utterly can't be done on my own sort of thing. And since I can't figure out how to do it myself, I'm just going to run. Again, I'll do illustrations from my own life. This is one of those, I talk about having dad skills and suddenly being able to fix stuff, and sometimes I do. But then there's the stuff that happens, the stuff that crops up, and I really can't figure out how to fix it. And so my excuse on those is usually, I'm researching. I'm researching. I'm figuring that one out. And sometimes I actually research for eternity. And sometimes I just say I'm researching. But what that is, that's my way of avoiding a problem that I don't want to deal with. Okay? I feel like I'm in over my head. I don't want to deal with it. So I run. The thing is, it doesn't make the problem go away. The problem's still there. All right, I've got one going on right now. I've got an infestation of mice in my garage, and I know what I need to do about it. I really do. Like, it's beyond the traps. There's a whole bunch of other little things I need to do that will take care of the problem. But instead, I'm just walking through my garage pretending I don't see it. I mean, a mouse just ran across my boot, but I'm just gonna pretend that didn't happen, and I'm getting out the garage. why? Because, but then every time I come home and I open the garage and I'm reminded there, I got to deal with this problem. You can only run away for so long. I don't know what you're running away from. Maybe you're better than I am and you're not running away from anything. But there are things in your life, and the more important ones are not mice in your garage. The more important ones are the things that are going on in your heart where you're not letting the Lord deal with what's going on. It could be anger, it could be bitterness, it could be sorrow, it could be depression, it could be anxiety and worry, it could be you're mean-spirited with other people, it could be that you really are just obsessed with being a know-it-all, and being able to tell everybody else what they're doing wrong, so self-righteousness. It could be a whole laundry list of things, and with me, I'm sure it is. But you can run from them as long as you want to. It will not make them go away. Moses ran as far as Midian, started a whole new life, married a woman, raised sheep, raised kids, to get away from the problem that he knew was behind him. And all it did was delay things. Because again, Moses is trying to find the path to take, and not the guide to take him down it. And then Moses has the seminal burning bush moment, the original burning bush moment. It says he's pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He's out in the wilderness, not the woods, he's out in the desert. You want to talk, I mean, long before, this is the thing, long before Moses was leading the people of Israel for 40 years, he was already lost in the desert, okay? He just doesn't know how lost he is. He's out in the desert, the burning bush catches his eye, and finally, he allows himself to be drawn to the place where he needed to go. It's not about a route, or it's not about a means or a methodology. It's not about, hey, this is how we'll get it done. It's about going to the one who's calling. It's about going to the guide. In this case, if my way is a dead end, if running away is a delay, the direct way is in the guidepost. And the guidepost is God. Moses is doing all these things to try to do it on his own, whether fix it or get away or whatever it is. Finally, that when that burning bush catches his eye, he shows up. And the Father says, this is what you're looking for. I'm what you're looking for. He said, I'm the God of your fathers, the one you've been running from or avoiding or trying to do things without. I am the God of your fathers. And he does this family relationship thing of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob because he knows that he comes from the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God's saying, if you want to be part of fixing this, you need to come to the one who's going to fix it instead of looking for the way to fix it. So we read up through about verse 6 of chapter 3. As God goes on, he says, I've heard the affliction. Okay, God says this. The problem you tried to fix and then ran away from, I'm aware of it. You didn't have to do it on your own. I was already aware, and I am aware now. I'm dealing with it. That's the first thing he says. The second thing he says is, you need to deal with me instead of dealing with the problem. And then with me, it'll get dealt with. Instead of God saying, hey, go deal with that problem, then come back to me, which is the way we usually do it. Right? We do this whole, well, I've got this issue, I'm going to go fix it, and then I'll come back to God, and God will be happy with me. But that's not what God's calling me to. He's not calling me to figure it out and then come back to him. He's saying, come to me. That's where we're going to deal with it. And it gets bigger than that. Because when we come to God, when God becomes our guidepost, and I'm using that, the reason I'm using that image is it's one that has resonated with me and I think really kind of grabbed my imagination actually in C.S. Lewis's Narnia books. So if you go through the Narnia books, and I can't do all of them for you right now, but what you'll do is you'll see Lewis put in these images and every single one where there's this idea of Aslan being this thing that shows us the way. And it takes different forms. So in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's this image of the lamppost. And the lamppost is this point that stays steady in Narnia. It's where the children initially go into Narnia. It's where the children eventually leave Narnia as well. But it stands there as this kind of guide marker, sort of landmark. In Prince Caspian, it's Lucy's quick glimpse of Aslan, seemingly almost on the edge of the cliff, which is where they should have gone in the first place instead of wasting a bunch of time and getting lost. In Voyage of the Dawn Treader, it's Aslan showing up as an albatross to show the people on the boat the way out of this fog they're stuck in that they can't get out of, this darkness that they can't get out of. Okay, it's all these little things, and it kind of grabs my attention because instead of Aslan kind of paving the way and a whole bunch of road markers and say, hey, go find the path and follow it, it's not a yellow brick road, okay? And maybe that's the difference between approaching things with Christ and approaching things without him. We're looking for a yellow brick road. And the world is kind of saying, hey, find that yellow brick road and follow it. And God's saying, no, forget the road. Find me. So Moses finally finds a burning bush. In that burning bush, he hears a voice, and that voice says this about himself. And one of the reasons we have to be here, we have to be in this passage and look at this story, actually goes beyond verse 9 and goes much further into chapter 3. Moses starts with, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Basically, he goes back and he says, I tried this. I tried to fix this problem. I couldn't fix it, so I ran away. So why are you calling me to do something about it? God immediately redirects him. He says, forget it. Forget who you are. I will be with you. You're not going because of who you are. You're going because I'm with you. Moses continues to question him. He says, but who are you really? Who are you really, Lord? And that's where we get to this just, and this needs to blaze like a signpost in your Bible. So, I mean, if you don't mark, if you haven't marked it, mark it now. He says, what should I say when the people of Israel ask me who sent me? I'm in 13 and 14 here. Who do I say sent me? What's his name? What do I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever. End of verse 15. This is my memorial name to all generations. Why is that important? This is where we get that that personal name of God, Yahweh. Tetragrammaton, we call it sometimes. It's important because God is saying, when it all boils down, it boils down to me. It's not about your path to me. It's not about how you please me. It's not even about how you follow me. What it comes down to in the end is me. I am who I am means this, that there's nothing he depends on. He is self-existent, right? Nothing created him. He doesn't depend on anything for his existence. He just is. It's not I am because, it's just I am. He defines himself. And because he defines himself, we are defined also by him. And if we're defined by him, then if we try to do it apart from him, it will fall apart. If we seek a path to him, we won't find it. But if we seek him, he will guide us. If we try to fix it on our own, we won't fix it. If we try to run from it, we'll never get away. But if instead we decide we're going to take the most direct route possible, it will not be to a road that takes me to God. It will be to God himself. And so this, what this does is this takes all the trappings that we affix to it. Church attendance and religion and the spiritual things that we do, and it casts them in a whole new light. And now all of these are things that happen because I stand here with the Father, not because I need to find the Father. Learning to listen to God's voice is something I do not because I haven't found him, but because I have found him. Learning what it means to walk with God, to get back to Eden, is not something I do so that I can get back to him. It's happening because I've come to him. And the beautiful thing is there's nothing between him and me except for my sin. And he dealt with it. He went to a cross and he died to deal with the sin so that all I have to do is not clean things up, fix the problems, put some distance between me and the problems. All I have to do is come to him on his terms and say, I'm in the wrong. You promised to make me right. He forgives. He restores. And then he says, stay with me. Now, for those of us that have known him for years, what that looks like more often than not is realizing that I walked away, is realizing that I tried a different path. And right now I'm struggling to find a path to know him better. And the Father's saying, just come to me, just come straight to me. Stop looking for the way back and just come to me. I wish I could just fix stuff. I wish I could just make it happen. I wish I could just take it in my own hands, and all of a sudden now all the problems are remedied. All my interpersonal struggles, all the conflicts I have with people, all my inabilities to make things work the way I think they should work, I wish I could just grab them and fix them. But what God is saying to me constantly is, John, stop it. It's not your job and you're not able to. You come to me. Why we need to stop looking for his works. We need to stop sometimes looking for his signs. I need to stop just looking for things about him. That's kind of my obsession a lot of times, is I want to know all about him. That's good, but not if it's not because I know him. Know him and then know about him. Know him and then see him at work. Know him and then see the things that he's leading you to. It's about approaching it differently. It's about looking for the guide instead of the path. It's about recognizing that I'm not on my own and that he's not an accessory, but I just need to stand there with him. He'll be the guide. Father, help me out. I struggle so much just to trust you to be in charge. Confess that shortcoming. I ask you to heal me from it. Teach me to find your face, your nature, you, instead of just the things I want to see happen, instead of just things to do. Teach me to seek you. In Christ's name.